We know what the seven dispensations are. And guys, forgive me if you see me closing one eye or stumbling on some words. I wasn't able to take the contact out that I've had in for 4 days. But nonetheless, we see eternity past, eternity future, seven dispensations. We see the dispensation of innocence. We've already covered that one. Dispensation of conscience. We've covered that. Dispensation of human government. That's what we covered last week. And tonight, we're getting into the dispensation of promise. Dispensation of promise. The last three dispensations, obviously, is the law, the church age, or grace, and then finally, the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. What is our text verse, our go-to verse for dispensational teaching? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not adding to, not subtracting, not multiplying, but dividing the word of truth. We are to break the word of God up in order for it to apply in every dispensation, every teaching, and take what is for us today, be it doctrinally, or apply it into a practical sense or historical nature. Remember, there's three applications to every scripture in the Word of God. There's a historical application. It was written. It's happened, or it will happen. There's a doctrinal application, meaning that it links to your salvation, eternal security, future present application. And then there's a spiritual and or practical application. The Sermon on the Mount does not apply to us today practically. Doctrinally speaking. Okay? It doesn't. But there's good practical teaching in there, spiritual teaching, about being meek, okay? About being humble, truly humble, you know, about those type of traits in your life. It can apply, but it's not going to apply in a doctrinal sense. So let's get into part four tonight, the dispensation of promise or family or patriarchal type of dispensation, okay? You're going to be in Genesis 12. I'll let you go ahead and turn there. So we look at the beginning of this dispensation, and we're going to look here in just a moment in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. So our next dispensation picks up in Genesis chapter 12 with God calling Abraham. At that time, he is called Abram. I ask you this question real quick. What type of name is Abram? Can someone tell me? What type of name is Abram? Is it a Hebrew name? Daisy knows the answer. She wants to say it. I can tell. Is it a Hebrew name? Well, it wasn't any Hebrews around. Who'd be a Hebrew name, right? Okay. Abraham or Abram is a Gentile name. Okay. This is a Gentile name, Abram is. What's important about that for us to understand, this Gentile name come out of Hebron. Sarai is a Gentile name, okay? The name Hebrew comes from Abram's great-great-great-granddaddy, whose name is Eber, E-B-E-R, okay? And that's where we get the word Hebrew from, all right? So in Genesis chapter 12, we see that now God is calling Abram or Abraham to begin a chosen people for himself, which will be the Jews. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 12, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So in this text and later text on, God makes several promises to Abraham or to Abram at the time. Guys, and if I use the name interchangeably, I'm not making a mistake. It is what it is. We know who we're talking about. So number one, he promises that he will make him a great nation. We find that in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Israel became a great nation. God promised to make his name great. See that in Genesis 12. And in verse 2, and he did. For Abraham is highly regarded name amongst Jews. It's a highly regarded name amongst Christians, amongst the world today. Matter of fact, it's even a highly regarded name amongst the Muslims. All right. The Muslims have nothing right. They're all on their way to hell. They're not saved. They are lost. Matter of fact, it was our Baptist forefathers, known as the Paulicians, who educated the Muslims in monotheism. They were polytheists. Okay. Allah was a moon god, one of their multiplicity of gods that they worshipped, And Muhammad was, his family was in charge of a meteorite, which that very rock today is in Mecca, up on top of the building. They come down, come to bow to. His family was in charge of that rock. People would do the same pilgrimage. They would walk around it seven times and kiss that meteorite and then go down and throw rocks down in what's called a wadi or a ditch or trench at the devil. That's what they thought they were doing, okay? It was the Paulicians, as Muhammad was protecting them from the Roman institution, the Roman Catholic institution, trying to slay our Baptist forefathers. Muhammad and his men protected him in them in the Damascus Alps, guarded and saved their lives. And they spoke very commonly amongst religion, about religion, these dreams that Muhammad was having. He sought guidance and education and direction from the Paulicians, and he was explaining to them. So they taught him monotheism. So because he was so closely connected to the moon god there, that's how Allah was chosen. It's not just the Arabic name for God, so don't buy into that. But nonetheless, Abraham is highly, highly regarded even amongst the Muslims, okay? And so when the God said that he would make his name great in Genesis 12:2, he did. God also promised that he would be a blessing and that nations will be blessed in him. We see that in verses 2 and 3 in our text tonight. And so reading the next few chapters in the book of Genesis clearly reveals that Abraham was a blessing as an individual, especially he was a blessing to Lot. And the record of history reveals that nations have been blessed in him all throughout Israel and throughout the world, throughout the days of Jesus Christ. You can jot down, we won't turn there for time's sake, Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. You can jot those verses down and see how that closely is connected to what we're speaking about here, to him being a blessing and the nations will be blessed in him. So we're going to read a couple of verses here, if you will. God promised him also a physical seed in Isaac. And that is important for us to understand. Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 7. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7 says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord whom appeared unto him." So there was a promise given by God to Abraham, that in his son, I'm going to give this land to, okay? Not only did he promise him a physical seed in Isaac, he promised him a spiritual seed in Jesus Christ. Look over, if you will, let's see, Genesis chapter 22 with me real quick. I think that's where we need to be. Yep. So Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 and 18, "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Okay? So we find that there's a spiritual seed that is blessed here in Jesus, or with Jesus Christ. We see that God promised a land grant as well. Go back to chapter 15 with me. Chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. Now Sunday we preached on Joshua, and we preached on the topic of responsibility. And this coming week we're going to have part two, possibly of three parts. Continuing on obstacles. But we talked about that promised land. And we talked about the days of God just dropping things out of heaven for you, they over with. You're an adult now. It's time for you to put your shoes on and go milk your own cows and go get your own honey out of the beehive. That's what we talked about on Sunday. Amen? Okay. Well, the same thing with this promised land here. He promised unto Joshua, just like he did to Moses, "Wherever thy foot shall tread," right? "Wherever your foot shall trod is going to be your land." Well, that dates back to this land grant that was given to Abraham. Now, your foot can't tread on something unless you get off your backside and go do something, right? Amen? And so that's what we said Sunday. Genesis chapter 15, and look there in verse 18. "And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto thy seed have I given this land, from the great river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and Rephaims, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and all of that. Now, these are going to be, just to give you a little prelude, we probably won't get into them, this group right here on this Sunday, but these are those obstacles that we're talking about. We're going to talk about one obstacle this coming Sunday, the River Jordan, but here's the next obstacles in taking that land. Now, that land grant, guys, you need to understand, runs 200 miles from where? The great river of Egypt. What is that called? The Nile, all right? To the mouth of the other great river, which is called Euphrates. That's 300 miles wide. And then it turns from that point there and goes northwest 200 miles to Mount Ararat, where Noah landed the ark. And then it comes right back down again. Now, that makes a big triangle, but we also know that as a fertile crescent. So when you make this crescent move here, that land that Abram walked through, then you tie it off with the bottom there, you have a 300 by 200 by 200 triangle. That is the land grant that's given unto Israel. So all those people living in that land today are just like the Girgashites, Pezhurites, Jebusites, and all of them living in that day. They're going to get removed, amen, when God restores his people back to his land that he has promised them. So God promised him a land grant, all right? And also we find that God promised that kings would come from Abraham and many nations. Look there in Genesis 17 with me, verses 4 and 6. The Bible says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but by thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." It just seems to get better and better and better and better and better, if you will, for Abraham. Lastly, we find that God promised Abraham circumcision, and of his descendants would serve as a token of the Abrahamic covenant. And that's in Genesis chapter 17, 9 through 14. We don't need to read that, guys. Just write that down. That is a token of the Abrahamic covenant. That is a reminder. That's what makes a Jew when we get to the law, okay, was that of the circumcision. But what we find out, it goes all the way back to that original promise given to Abraham, a token, if you will, of the covenant that God has not broken. All right. We taught here, I don't know how long, several weeks on our Wednesday morning Bible studies when we were running both services on Wednesday, on replacement theology and reform, the problems with the reform theology and how it's connected with replacement theology. And there's many people out there who are replacement theologists, but they don't know they are. They think that all the promises given to Israel now belongs to the church. And because they're non-dispensationalists, you just simply can't do that. You can't do it, you know. And we have it today. I read a great verse this morning. I know I'm chasing rabbits, guys. Forgive me, but just stay with me real quick here, if you will. I meant to actually send this over to you, Preston. I knew you'd get a kick out of this, but I think I blinked and I forgot. So, verse 7 of Psalm 47 says, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with," watch this, "understanding." Now think about that for a second. We have a certain group of people that praise the Lord. They sing praises. All right? But they take what was belonging to Israel in Acts chapter 2, and they cram it into today's world, and that which they sing or speak, if you will, is without understanding. You can't understand what they're saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know what I mean? That's replacement theology, guys, and when you don't even realize, because we think replacement theology is linked to the chosen frozen or the, you know, just the Calvinists and all that. It's not. If you take anything that belongs to Israel and Israel alone and you try to cram it into the church, you're a replacement theologist and you're wrong. I've had dear friends of mine who are Church of Christ or Campbellites, if you want to call them, okay? They believe baptism. You got to be baptized in order to be saved. It's part of your salvation. Sit across the table with me at Subway and tell me that God wrote Israel a bill of divorcement, and that's it. And I said, well, he must believe in remarriage. So here we are. He does not break this Abrahamic covenant, guys. It is intact today. There's a pause button. I understand that God's not dealing with the nation of Israel today in the manner like he once was, but he will. Amen. He will once again. Okay. So quickly, guys, let's move on. Man's responsibility during the dispensation of promise. Now, guys, stay with us here. Take your notes. Please pay attention intently tonight so that you can get a hold of this. By man, when I say man's responsibility, by man, I only mean men or mankind, people, under the covenant, meaning Abraham's descendants. Okay? Remember I closed out last week with saying that once we finish the dispensation of human government, God now is going to choose one nation to deal with in the next dispensation. The Gentiles are still judged as they were in the previous dispensations, primarily according to their own conscience. Okay? We read that in Romans chapter 1. There are those who have not a law, okay, become a law and go on and on. But now we have a peculiar people whom God has chosen for his own. They have spirit, special duties like no one else, and they must offer a sacrifice. Okay? So look in Genesis chapter 12 with me, and we'll just look at a couple of these verses. If you want to write them down in your notes, you can. But now they are given these responsibilities, Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 through 8. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Haran on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Okay? Look in 13, verse 4. Unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, there Abraham called unto the Lord. So now you have a sacrifice. That's what these altars are for. You see in verse 18 of the very same thing. We see in the plains of Mamre that he built an altar, called unto the Lord. You see in Genesis 22:13. You see it other places. Okay? So they must remain. Here's the caveat. They must remain in the land of promise in order to receive the blessings of the covenant. When they leave the land, the blessings would cease. Okay? Write down Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 through 20. Time's sake will not allow us to read them tonight. And then, of course, we've already spoken about it. They must be circumcised. The men must be circumcised. And that's in Genesis chapter 17 and verses 9 through 14. So what's the man's responsibility now? Now you say, well, hang on a second, preacher. What about all those 613 sacrifices? That's the next dispensation. This, we're only on the promise. It's not the law. All right. So under the law, there's a sacrifice and there's a circumcision. And you find that Abram, as he journeys through this land, proclaiming this land grant, laying it up in store, he builds these altars in these places. Okay. So quickly tonight, we're almost finished. What is God's attribute? God's attribute during the dispensation of promise. Anybody have any ideas tonight? What would be God's attribute? Last week in the human government, we saw justice, okay? Abraham's covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. What would be a beautiful attribute of God seen throughout all these years of him walking, building altars, killing animals? Think about it. Is that covenant still intact today? I just got through saying that. It is, isn't it? There you go. God's attribute of faithfulness is what's seen during the age of promise. Okay? His faithfulness. God is faithful in keeping his promises to Abraham. He's faithful in keeping it to Isaac, to Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and on down the line. So that's God's attribute during this period of time. Faithfulness. So what's man's test and failure? Remember, every dispensation, man has a test. Every dispensation, man has a failure. The real test was whether or not man will remain in the promised land, trust God by continually offering sacrifice and obeying God's law of circumcision. Man does not pass the test. Man ends up going where? Down to Egypt. All right. He also ceases to offer the sacrifice, and he also ceases to practice the circumcision. You can write down Exodus chapter 3, verses 18, Exodus 4, verse 46. All right, so that's man's test and big old failure. And then we finish up with the closing judgment. The dispensation of promise ends with the entire nation of Israel under Egyptian bondage for 400 years. In God's wisdom, all right, this would be a time of building up a strong nation. Over 2 million people would be born. and come to life and fruition, even as slaves. They would bring honor and glory to the true God, unlike any other nation. And that would bring us to the close there. We'll see next week as we get, not next week. Brother Kelton's going to be preaching next week. I'm looking forward to that. But in 2 weeks' time, we'll see the next dispensation, which you understand ends with their deliverance from the nation of Egypt. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. All right. So I'm going to bow my, I'm going to close in prayer tonight. That'll bring our service to an end. We'll go into our offering and prayer meeting immediately afterwards. Father, we thank you again for the time this evening, being together one with another. We pray that you would bless the closing of our service tonight as we go into our prayer meeting, as we partake in our offering, Father. We just ask you now that we bring honor, glory, and praise in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen and amen.